closing. Let's pray for those families, too, in Texas who lost loved ones to senseless violence.
And the one in Georgia.
What's that?
And the one in Georgia.
Senseless violence. That's all you can call it. But, again, it's because of the world in which we live in. And thus brings us to, again, to our journey through the book of Romans. One of the reasons why I chose Romans to go through was because there's so much misunderstanding about it. And it's important to see what Paul is saying here, and it applies to today. Because so many people think that they can reach God and meet him on their terms. Not on his terms, but on their terms. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, Paul continues speaking now to the Jews. And he says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law written and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Now, in verses 25 through 27, Paul is making an hypothetical case here. He's not saying that it is real. He is making an hypothetical case. Because, again, he is contrasting law as a whole. He's talking about the Gentiles' law. But then he's also talking about the law of Moses. And you think about the Jews. And many of them even still today believe this. That just because I'm Jewish, I've got it made. Those who are Orthodox Jews or Hasidic Jews would believe that. And that they follow the Torah, the law. But Paul is not denying here, and this is something that people often miss. Paul is not denying that circumcision has value. He's not saying it doesn't have any value. But he's not speaking physically so. Now, it used to be taught that physically so, circumcision was a health thing. But Paul isn't talking about that. Paul is saying, indeed, he recognizes and he is saying, again, this is a hypothetical case. Paul is not denying that it has value. However, what he is saying here, and it still applies to today, what he is saying here, that it only has value as a sign of obedience to the law. That is its value. However, what could it not replace? It could not replace physical circumcision. Circumcision could not replace faithfulness. Well, Tony was talking about this morning before we had the Lord's Supper. Faithfulness. It could not replace and still cannot replace the faithfulness that the law required. Through it all, you go back to the Israelites as a whole. What did God want out of those people? He wanted a people for himself. A people who were a holy people. But what did that mean? Yes, God gave him the law. He gave him the covenant of circumcision. That they were to be physically circumcised, indeed. That set them apart as his people. But circumcision in itself did not save them. And would not. It was a sign of the covenant, yes. But just because they were circumcised did not make them God's people. And you see, the Jews of Paul's day, that's what they believed. Now remember, we're talking about in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, dogs, Gentiles, women, whether you were Gentile or not, even if you were a Jewish woman, you didn't count. See? Well, they believed that Jewish women would be saved, yes. But it was still a patriarchal thing. What counted was the males. And they believed that. And they believed it all came down to a physical thing. But what he says here, it's only of value if you obey, if you practice the law. But notice he says, if you don't obey the law, if you sin against God's law, the law I've given you, God's giving them the law of Moses. If you're a transgressor of that, if you don't obey it, and what Paul says is he is meaning perfectly. That you do not disobey any of it. Then he says, if you do so, then your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Well, did Paul mean that you could go, a guy could go physically and uncircumcise himself? You know, put the foreskin back on? Did he mean that? No. He didn't say you could physically, he wasn't saying that you could physically uncircumcise yourself. What he's saying here, that it is of value only if you obey the law of Moses. But if you don't, your circumcision is not of any value. Just because you're circumcised and you say, okay, I'm circumcised, I'm a Jew, I got it made. Paul is saying no. And Paul says, and he who is physically uncircumcised, now he's talking to the Gentile. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law of Moses, without even knowing it, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Paul's expecting a positive answer. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law of Moses, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law of Moses, and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Now, what Paul is talking about here in verses 25 and following, he is talking about habitually a life not obeying the law. But instead, it's a life of sin. But see, to the Jew, it didn't matter. He thought, well, I'm circumcised, I'm a Jew, I got a maid. I can do whatever I want. We know any people or any religions like that today who think that? I grew up in a time and around a family, and some of mine being of the Romish persuasion, is that, see, all you had to do, it didn't matter what you did during the week. All you had to do is go to the priest. You confess your sins. Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. And you tell him what you sinned about. And then the priest does what? He absolves you of that. He said, okay, my son, this is what I want you to do. I want you to say the rosary so many times. I want you to say Our Father, Hail Mary, so many times. And so you'll be absolved of that. And so what we grew up thinking was that what that meant was, you can do whatever you want during the week. I ain't going to do the priest wouldn't forgive you some of your sins, and then you can start the week all over again doing the same thing, and you're okay. But it's not just them that think that. There are those who believe that once you become a Christian, it doesn't matter what you do. If you know, if you've had that experience, that you have been saved, that you're a Christian, then it doesn't matter what you do. Because you're in. You see how that dovetails together? How that's not much different than what Paul is talking about the Jew? But you can't live an habitual life of sin. Now, the verb here that Paul uses is in the perfect tense. And it signifies that they have become and remain so. In verse 26 is a natural inference from verse 25. And what Paul says here, he uses the word here that means that I want you to pay careful attention to this. And he's talking about, and he uses a present tense, a continual action. So if the uncircumcised man continues the law, a continual action, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now, Paul is using a hypothetical case. He's not saying that there's a person out there that does that. He's saying hypothetically now. And he's still talking about law, being justified that way. He hasn't gotten to grace yet. He hasn't gotten to Christ yet. He's not speaking about Jesus here. He's just talking about law and the law of Moses. It's like Brother Reese said, the whole point here is that the standards to be applied in the final judgment, that's what Paul is talking about, final judgment, are according to truth and according to words. It is the person who consistently does according to the light that they have, they will be approved, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But that means a lifetime that is characterized by faithfulness. You want to live your whole life without Christ? You can do that. People can choose to do that, and they can believe. When it comes to eternity, if there's a God, then I'll just tell him what I did in my life, how good I was. But God's going to say, all right, did you keep it perfectly? Did you live it perfectly? Were you faithful all throughout your life? To what law you have? To what light you were given? Whether that's a law of Moses or what was passed down to you, did you live that completely and fully, faithfully, not disobeying a thing? Now, in verses 28 through 29, Paul, he contrasts the outwardly and the inwardly. He explains, in other words, he explains what he just said. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Well, we know that circumcision is a physical thing, and that it is in the flesh. So Paul can't be speaking physically here. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by spirit. And that often you're translations capitalize that word spirit? Shouldn't be. Small s there. Small s. It is referring to the inner man. It is referring to our spirits. A child of God, in other words. And the circumcision is that which is of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. What's he talking about? When you bring up what Tony brought out, what was it that God wanted from his people? He wanted them to be his people, a holy people. But what did that mean? That you consistently live your life in faithfulness. Faithfulness to him. But a consistent life like that. That's what he wanted from the people of Israel. That's what he wanted from the Jews. That's what he wanted from people. That's still what he wants from his people today. It's a consistent life of faithfulness. Consistent behavior to his will. And today we have that in his revealed will. The heart then, again, the heart, the spirit, it refers to our inner being, to our inner man. It's what God wanted. It's what he still wants today. And circumcision, again, I do believe you cannot contrast circumcision with baptism. It's not the same thing. It is not. You can't equate the two. People want to do that, but scripturally, you can't do that. Now, we come to the beginning of chapter 3. And again, this is a bad chapter division, really, in the English. Verse 1 goes with what Paul has said before. Then what advantage? Now, Paul is saying is he's doing like a diatribe. And there's an invisible Jew there. You can't see, but he's asking questions to Paul. He's objecting to what Paul has said. So the first thing Paul says, the objector, first question, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what's the benefit of circumcision then? And Paul answers three objections here that the Jews might have. And his answers are emphatic and to the point. Advantage to the Jews? Well, if circumcision, Paul, doesn't have anything to do with it, then what advantage does a Jew have? What advantage do I have as a Jew? What's the benefit of circumcision? Why, when I was young and my parents or the doctor, what have you, sliced off my foreskin, and I suffered that pain, what did I go through all that for? If it's not of any value. But see, they're still thinking, and that's what Paul is trying to get them to. They're still thinking physically. Paul wants them to get to thinking inwardly. As God wants us to do today. So Paul answers them. And look at what he says. Great in every respect. What advantage has the Jew? Paul says, I'll tell you. Great in every respect. None. Paul says, there's none outwardly. Look at what he says. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, you're going to see as we read on that Paul doesn't go first, second, third, and that. But he will pick up again on what he's saying here when we get to chapter 9. And when we get to chapter 9 through 11, that again, people want to take Romans and say, isolate this and isolate that, and I'm going to isolate 9 through 11. But you cannot understand chapters 9 through 11 without understanding the chapters before. And people want to isolate that and say, well, this is what this has got to do with. But if you don't understand the other chapters, chapters 3 through 10, or chapters 1 through 10, rather, you won't understand 9 through 11. Paul is talking about their covenant relationship. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What's the oracles of God? His written revelation, the law he gave them, the law that he gave them, the Torah, yes, indeed. And Paul's just talking about the Old Testament here. He's not talking about the new. He's talking about the old to the Jews. You were instructed. What great, what advantage you had? Why, God gave you his revelation. God set you apart as his people. He gave you his revelation. What, you talk about what advantage then you have? Why, you have the oracles of God. Paul is saying God put you in a covenant relationship with him. He entrusted you with his word. And indeed, with his law. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What's it mean to be entrusted with something? To be entrusted with something, does that mean that you can do whatever you want with it? Take it or leave it? That young man is not too far away from us. That, quote, preaches in the church. And who says, and still believes it, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the scriptures say. But yet he proclaims himself as a pastor of the Lord's people. But I don't care what the Bible says. What was he entrusted with? Was he entrusted with anything? Are we entrusted with anything? Am I entrusted with anything? Can I just tell you people, folks, brothers and sisters, can I just tell you? I just couldn't tell you what I want to tell you. Well, I want to tell you, it should be what this says. Not what I say, or not what just pops in my head. But were we entrusted with this? The Jews were entrusted, not with the New Testament at the time, no, but they were entrusted with the Old Testament. And that's what Paul says. What advantage do you have? Why, God entrusted you. What does it mean to be entrusted with something? It means God gave you possession of it. But God gave you possession of it in order to do what? To protect it? And to put it to what? To put it to proper use. The use that I gave you for it. That's what Paul said that they have an advantage of. But then along comes this imaginary objector in verse 3. Second objection says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Now in the Greek, there's a play on words here. You don't see that in the English sermons. Because he says, if some do not believe, their unbelief. That's a play on words there that Paul uses. And what the context deals with is this. The faithfulness or the lack of it. Not to Christ. Paul cannot even bring Christ into the picture yet. But their faithfulness or lack of it to what God entrusted them with. The old covenant. Excuse me. God's old covenant revelation. I like what Brother Gareth Reese says concerning this. What the Jew has omitted from its presupposition about the promises of God is that God's promises were always conditional. You know, many people forget that today too, omit that, that his promises are conditional. You look throughout the whole history of Israel and you see that. When God gave them the blessings and the curses, God said, if you do this, then here's your reward. Here's the consequences of this. But if you do not, then here's your consequences for not doing it. God's promises are not unconditional. They are conditional. If, then. Those are conditions. All throughout the scripture, you see that. And many still want to omit that today. Now, Paul's answer, what we find here in verse 4, is the first meganoita. He's very emphatic. He said, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man a liar. As it is written, he quotes Psalm 51, verse 4. Though you may be justified, but he does it from in the Septuagint version, was slightly different from the Hebrew. That you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God's promises reflect his character. God always keeps his promises. That's what Paul is saying. Who doesn't keep their promises to God? See, that's what Paul's trying to get them to see. Has God not kept his promises to you? Sure he has. Have you kept your promises to him? That's what he's saying to them. That's what he's saying to the Jews. But God's promises, look back in Exodus, when God had them go to Ebal and Gerizim. And it was like when he had the Jewish leaders do that, when he had them do that, pronounce the blessings and the curses, it's like they're up on a tall mountain. And once on this side and once on this side, and the people are in between, and they're hearing the echo. And they're hearing the blessings. But as soon as he gets done, they get done with the blessings, what does God have them do? He says, if you do these things, blessings, consequences, the rewards. But then, on Gerizim, he has them say the curses. If you don't do these things, this is what's going to happen. But it all reflects God's character. God is still true to his character in all of that thing, in all of that. And what Paul is saying is here, God's character is vindicated. He keeps his promises. So he has an answer to them for each thing. And then in verse 5, we find the last and third objection that they give. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Notice this. If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms. That question, Paul is expecting a negative answer. Now, Paul is here like he's giving almost an apology, because he says, the objection is, well, our unrighteousness, if we disobey, if we sin against God, well, that demonstrates his righteousness. Hey, well, then I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. What's that? Yeah. Meganito. May it never be. That's the second one that you'll find in Romans here. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? Notice what Paul says there. But if through my lie, isn't that odd? The apostle would say, through my lie, the truth of God abounded to his glory. Why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reporting in some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Now, Paul's answer again here is the second of his many may it never be's. I like what Moses, Brother Moses Lard said years ago concerning this. He said, what this refers to is that fidelity to his word required that he should remember threats no less than promises. In verses 7 through 8, Paul gives his second answer to this. See, Paul is drawing, what does he say what he does in verse 7? What's his lie? But if through my lie, Paul's drawing an illustration now from his personal life, and he is giving them a reason behind their objection, which was false. Why is that? What was Paul's lie? Paul's lie was this. The Jews didn't believe what he preached. The Jews didn't believe that the Messiah had come. The Jews didn't believe what Paul preached. They thought it was all a lie. So that's why in verse 8 we find the third and the final answer to the objection of the Jew. Paul puts it right back to them. The very idea, as Brother Reese says, the very idea that people can sin so as to promote the glory of God is absurd. But that's what they believed. What's he saying here? Paul is saying that it's basically a statement here and a repudiation of that which is often taught today, that the end justifies the means. And Paul is saying here parenthetically that he's being accused of teaching that lie. And Paul objects to that. So is there anything in this that we can learn today for ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ? I believe there is. What has God entrusted to us? What has he entrusted to us? Does he still not want us to live faithful lives? Does he not still want a holy people? Yes. But that doesn't mean I could say, I'm just going to do what I want to do, when and wherever I want to do it. You people, y'all, you can do whatever you want to do. That? I like what I read this many years ago from an old Instrumental Church of Christ preacher. It comes down to this, I believe. That's what he says. And we can relate this to today and this passage and this to us today. Does your belief in God make a real difference in your life? Or are you just whistling spiritual Dixie? See? Does your belief? And what I would say to those people who say, I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach whatever I want and whatever I think, but I don't care what this says. To them I would say that same thing to what he says. Does your belief in God make a real difference in your life? Or are you just whistling spiritual Dixie? Those who are from the South, and you understand the song Dixie, you'll understand what he's meaning by that. You see? That's kind of, it's kind of funny when when you first hear that, but it's got a real meaning to it. See? And that's what Paul is saying. And Paul hasn't even got to Christ yet. He hasn't got to grace yet. He's still dealing with law. He's still saying to the Jews now, and then to people today, you don't want his gospel? You don't want my son? Okay. But what are you? You want to live for me, though? And keep what I say perfectly, completely. And then, when it comes time to the final judgment, let's see how you do. I think that's what God is telling people. But God is saying that there's another way, that you surrender all your life to him. Choice. See? That's what he gave the Jews. That's what he's given people today. And many people, unfortunately, they're following the wrong way. And many people in churches, what they're doing, brothers and sisters, is they're whistling spiritual Dixie. When we pray that we're not doing that, let's stand, we're going to sing.